Now, the act of laying a memorial stone or some other type of monument has been one of the many features of mankind over the years. I suggest that into any city you go into, any town that you find yourself in, even some villages, of course, you will be able to find some type of monument in one way or another. And usually you'll find a piece of history attached to it. You know, the reason why there is a statue, the reason why there is a memorial, it's testifying, isn't it, to some act or some moment in history. In the Bible, the earliest occasion when such a memorial was erected and took place, and while I'm speaking, I'm sure you're churning for your mind and trying to work out what it is, it will be Genesis chapter 28. And I'm sure most of you are aware that it was the occasion where Jacob, we read in the Bible, set a pillar in Bethel to commemorate his own striking experience with God as a living testimony and a perpetual reminder to the presence of God at such a time of need. Now, here into chapter 4 of Joshua, we find another one of these significant occasions where we have a memorial that was being established. The difference from the days of Jacob and so on is that it concerns all of the people. And the most important thing that we see here is that it is God who instructs Joshua to do this very thing. That's what you've read there in chapter 4. And we'll go over these verses in due course. The God instructs Joshua, having crossed over the river with all of the people, to establish a memorial by these 12 stones. Worth remembering, these would be more likely to be boulders than little stones. We're dealing here with large items and a very visible memorial that was established when they crossed through that dry riverbed, and there they put their feet in that new land, that land of Gilgal, as they entered into the land that God had promised to them. Now, to this occasion we shall turn to in our message very shortly, but you'll notice this morning that we're going to cover quite a large portion of Joshua. Maybe you're alarmed and you're thinking, if my maths is right, and with two verses, we can be here for the whole time. What's he going to do with 1.5 chapters? Fear not, is what I say to you, because we're simply having a glance of these words. And I believe that the pace that the Lord sets before us within this chapter is the pace that dictates these messages accordingly. What I mean by that is that when all is said and done, at the end of chapter 3 and the entirety of chapter 4, the details which lay before us are simple things: the crossing over Jordan and the memorial that was established. The interesting thing is that while there are very few verses given to the crossing of Jordan, in verses 14 to 17, that's the record that is given to us, by the way. Just those few verses. One man said that gold doesn't need to be painted. This is fake gold, of course. But gold doesn't need to be painted. And in a sense, that is what we're saying here. We don't need to dramatize. We don't need to exaggerate what is this incredible act and token of God that we see here before us. It is what it was. And in a few verses, we have before us this astonishing occasion where the Lord parts and divides these waters and brings all of his people through. By contrast, there is much detail given to the remembrance of it. In fact, with the exception of, I believe, about three verses, the entirety of Joshua chapter 4 is dedicated to this single moment of remembering what God did for them, not just for their generation, but more importantly for those that would follow after them. Now, I believe, dear Christian, and all who have gathered with us this morning, there is a reason for all of this. There is a reason why the Lord stresses and God puts an emphasis on the need to remember rather than the act itself. And we might wonder exactly what that is. The act itself was, in a sense, a unique thing. As I said before, it wasn't every day that people crossed over the Red Sea and the Jordan. It wouldn't be every day the Lord would reach down and do something that would suspend, in a sense, the normal and the natural order of things in creation. And that has always been the way in which God is pleased to work. God does not retain our faithfulness, Christian, by daily supernatural acts constantly which are before our eyes, but rather God retains our faithfulness by a faithful witness to who God is and what God has been pleased to do. That's a very important difference, and one that we need to try to establish in the course of our message. The Lord is saying this. He says, you know, I've done this for you, but I want you to remember this forever. And you'll see, of course, a great correlation between this and the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ as we go through the message. So as I said, we're looking at the need to commemorate the mighty act of God. And very simply this morning, I want to leave with you a couple of thoughts as we go through these verses. First of all, when we think of this commemoration, this memorial that was established, it highlighted the nature of the act of God. That's what it did, first of all. When people would look at that memorial, however it would appear and however it seemed, the first thing which struck them is that it highlighted the nature of God's act. Not just the act itself, but what it was and how it came to pass. Now, before we turn to the creation of the memorial itself and what it meant for the people, we need to consider this act. It is quite amazing. It is astonishing, even though it's only a few verses that are given to us. You'll notice at the end of chapter 4, in verse 23, there is great emphasis placed upon who did this. And I suggest to you that when you read the Bible, that is always the way in which the Lord reveals his acts towards us. He's always reminding us that these are his works. These are his acts. These are his ways. And all, dear Christian, when we think of our own conversion, if we're saved and we've been born of God and we're in Christ, we must always be brought to this place where we recognize and we remember that this is the act of God. This is what his work is. If we are doubting saints, filled with despair, fear not, because our assurance lay in the fact that salvation is of the Lord. It is his act, his work. And you'll see as a closing thought at the end of chapter 4, we read these words from Joshua, verse 23. For the Lord your God, and I've said to you over these studies, that personal element is so important to trace in our studies in Joshua. This covenant relationship between God and his people, what he does for them on account of his goodness and mercy. The Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you. You saw it, you witnessed it, you passed through it. But this is God at work on your behalf. And in that same verse, there is a reference to the Red Sea, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. One of the interesting things about the crossing over the Red Sea and the Jordan, often they are found paired together. While I haven't got the verses in front of me, I believe in Habakkuk, I believe in the Psalms. There are occasions where the psalmist is referring to the crossing of the sea, the parting of the waters, the dividing of the river. And it's as if the Lord is saying here, this is the seal, this is my work. None can do it. This is what I do. As I said to you all throughout these messages, we're thinking of the cross as well. And as we think of the work of the gospel, God says, this is what I do. None else can do it. He is the one that saves to the uttermost. So are these great reminders which are before us. But we want to think about the crossing of the river Jordan. And I want us to consider the nature of this act, because it is highlighted by this memorial. It was unquestionably miraculous, wasn't it? Now you might wonder, is there any reason for me as a preacher to state that this morning? Why tell us that the act was miraculous? Why? We know it was. I mean, it's right before our eyes. Well, as you know, the Bible, not just in our own day, but throughout the years, is often under great scrutiny, isn't it? Ungodly men come with their ungodly ways, trying to discount and to undermine and to discredit the scriptures. And they do it in obvious ways, and they will do it in not so obvious ways, which are even more dangerous. And one of the most harmful methods that people have employed over the years is to come along with this idea that yes, they accept the Bible to contain the Word of God, but there are portions in the Bible, you know, we can't quite believe, really did that happen? They're not willing to go as far as that. In order to counter this situation, those who are unbelieving or those who have simply lost heart or faith in the word of God, they will then try to put some type of poetic leaning upon these moments and say they're metaphorical, they're not literal, they're not historical, and so on. Oh, that is very dangerous territory to stand upon. Who gives any man or woman the right to come with a pair of scissors and to tear the word of God up according to their own notions? Every word of God is pure and revealed before us. And you know, I believe the Lord, in his great wisdom, he puts in place this narrative, this account, albeit only a few verses, as a way of really defying people, as showing us it is ludicrous to suggest that there was a natural or a rational or a logical reason for how they could cross over Jordan. That's what people try to do. They try to say, well, maybe if certain weather elements were in place, or it wasn't quite what it was, and it was something else, but it wasn't this. It wasn't the stopping of one flow of the stream and then a building up of the wall of another. It wasn't actually dry ground. Well, dear Christian, and all who are with us this morning, you read your Bible and you'll see exactly what it was. It is miraculous. And I want us to think about that. First of all, think about the conditions in which the waters were parted. And I mentioned this last week. There was the swelling of the River of Jordan at the time of harvest. It caused the depth of the water to increase to a great extent. And then there would be hazardous conditions, the brambles, the bushes, the decline, the swamp area, and the water which had flooded its banks. It was perilous. Add to that, at that particular time of year, the current of the river would have been incredibly strong, very fast flowing. It's not the sort of, you know, gentle, serene environment where there's a little trickle of water and you can say to your darling little ones, you know, you paddle across and they fall flat on their face and everything's fine and it would all be okay. I mean, you wouldn't want to go across this. It was an impossible situation as they stood there with water to their feet and the current flowing at a ferocious pace. No one would step in and dare to cross this. It is at that time, at the most impossible time, and humanly speaking, the time that you would never dare to set foot in the River Jordan, the Lord says, cross over, and I'll stop these waters, and I'll part these waters. The miracle itself, I believe, even for the sake of detail, it's important to remember this, was slightly different from the Red Sea, where that was an actual parting of the two ways. For the Jordan, on one side the waters piled up, on the other side the Lord sort of cut off or dammed the flow of the water. So while it had a similarity to the Red Sea crossing, there were differences at the same time as well. The Lord is saying here, this is what I do. It is a miraculous thing, isn't it? They notice also with the Red Sea crossing as well, the Lord emphasizes the ground upon which the people crossed. Have you noticed this? Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. The priests set bare the Ark of the Covenant. Now remember, I went to get the picture because the picture is fascinating. Here were these priests bearing up the Ark of the Covenant on those poles. And they were standing the whole time. Standing, and if you notice what the word of God says, they stood firm on dry ground. That's remarkable, isn't it? Not just the dry ground, but they stood firm. I've never had any experience of standing on the bed of a river or a sea, contrary to my height, and you might think I could do that and survive. I can't. I'm not going to put it to the test for your amusement. But I assume that if in such conditions, the ground wouldn't be firm. It would be slodgy. It would be impassable, we might say. An impossible condition upon which not just to stand upon, but even to walk through. But the Lord says that only were the waters were passed away, but here were these priests, and they could stand firm on the dry ground. And then, add to that, all the multitudes that would pass through. What are we dealing with here? What, 50, 100? No. Multitudes. Millions. Passing through the midst of the Jordan. And the Lord says, do you see what I do? It's dry ground, it's firm ground upon which you can stand. Well, here was a great truth the Lord brings before us here in Holy Scripture. And thirdly, we might say something else here, that they had to pluck or take or carry boulders or stones, it says, but we know there would be more in regard to boulders, and they had to be taken from the very bed of the river itself. Again, this is not possible if it's not dried up, not exposed. So if anyone comes and they come and try to deny this as being a literal historical occasion, then they are faced with the great problem that the Word of God spells out clearly, that this is what God did. And if it's to be denied, then God needs to be denied at the same time. And therefore, my dear friend, we see this as a singular act of God. He works in his way and by his way. And what he does, and this is where application comes in, he confounds the thoughts of men, and as a result, he comforts the hearts of his people. Now, I've said to you always here from this pulpit that when we look at these things and we see these types or these pictures of our blessed Saviour, as we do see them in Joshua, we see him as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see these great gospel truths being revealed to us. And I say to you, here is a tremendous picture of the very salvation of God as well, in addition to the ways in which he looks after us as believers. He makes a way, doesn't he? When you think there is no way for you. It is the Lord who makes a way in your life if you're not saved. What does he do in the words of Isaiah? He brings the mountains down to a plain. He raises up the valleys. He sets the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. And what are the things that hinder us or keep us back, humanly speaking, from Christ? The Lord deals with all of those things. But he's saying, pass on. And he'll bring you through on dry ground. He confounds people with this gospel message. He says, this is my work and my way. None can do it and none can frustrate it. It is the way of God. What about us, Christian, if we are saved? And you look ahead and you wonder to yourself, can I pass throughout these trials and these tribulations? Aren't you rejoicing that God gives to you as a Christian dry ground upon which you can stand? Firm ground upon which you can stand. It is Christ and his promises. And his very word. And he says, pass over, walk on, go on with him. And as they set up a memorial in the hours following, and they would look back and the waters had returned after the priests had come out, and it became almost a distant memory. The waters would begin to flow again. Things seemed as they were. But God said, don't forget this. Highlight that this is the act of God. It is the miraculous act. I have acted on your behalf. And we are to do the same. Well, that brings us then to our last point this morning. This memorial, it stimulated the remembrance of this act of God. The memorial itself, or the commemoration that we're dealing with, it stimulated, it moved them to remember the acts of God. Now, this experience of this new generation. Remember, I've said to you that the generation that passes into Canaan, to Gilgal here, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, were a new people. As we shall see, the others died in the wilderness. And their experience as they passed on dry ground, it was a world away from their forefathers. It really was. In erecting this monument to the goodness of God, it would mean that this was on their mind. It was a significant detail that was on their mind. Also, remember the timing of their crossing and the journey into Gilgal was also very significant. And I want you to think about this for a short while. Let's go back to Numbers. You can turn there if you want to. I'll read the verse to you. Numbers 32, 13. Numbers 32, verse 13. What do you read in that verse? Well, you read in that verse that God was displeased with his people. Why? Because of their unbelief. That's the short story, you might say. And because of this, he caused them. Remember, the Bible words it like this. He caused them, because of their sin and belief, to wander in the wilderness 40 years until they, as a generation, passed into eternity. I think we underestimate, well, certainly I might speak to my own heart, and I hope I speak for everyone here. Christian, we underestimate the hindrance we create by our actions. We even read there, didn't we, from that portion in Isaiah, the Lord says, it's not my hand that it shortened that it cannot save. No, it's not me. But it's our sins which have separated us from God and ourselves. And we all know that, don't we? We know it in our hearts. We know we're often like this older generation. We testify, we confess, Lord, that distance I feel and I know. Because I know it's because of me. Like I've wandered and I've strayed from you. And you're so glad how patient God is at such times. How good he is to us. He calls us back to himself. He says, come back to me. He says, I'm married to you. I will love you freely. I'll heal your backslidings. And as he was so good to these people, oh, my dear friend, he's good to us. If you're like the older generation, fear not, because the Lord is calling you to be like this new generation and to walk with him and to go again, once again, in the fear of God. Well, then we look at Numbers 32, 13, and we see it was God's displeasure with the people and their unbelief which he caused them to wander in the wilderness. Now, we're here in Joshua 4 and verse 19, and when you compare the date into which they entered into the promised land was 40 years from the day they prepared to go out of Egypt, and they then, of course, had the Passover feast. The Lord said, I will make you to wander for 40 years. And to that very day, as those years had passed by, the Lord brings them into the land. God is true to his word. The word of God does not fail. And on that great day, as they would set up this memorial, it was a time of thinking back as to what their forefathers missed out on, but the mercy which they had received for themselves. And it would be a means then to propel them forward to all that the good things that God had in store for them. If anything, we learn from this a most valid and a most important truth, that while this generation had passed away in their unbelief, God himself remained who he is and shall always be. His word does not pass away. I think that's a great anchor for our generation, isn't it? Where we live in a day when we do see people raised up, and we see ungodly men in positions of power, and we see ungodly systems in place, but they always will rise and they always will fall, and the systems come and the systems go, but the word of God remains always true. It abides to the ever. It never fades. Upon that, my friends, you stake your all and you stand firm and true. Well, then they're to remember this. And in chapter 4, and the first number of verses, the first 9 verses, and in verse 19 and onwards, we see this recording, this pitching of the boulders taking place before our eyes. The monument was there in order for them to remember, to commemorate, and keep firmly in our thoughts. Why? Because, let me say this too, especially to those who are Christian here, is not the greatest enemy to our faith forgetfulness? There's many things that are fiery darts, we might say, but here is one: forgetfulness. For one reason or another, it becomes too easy to forget the mercies of God, especially when we're swamped with other problems, when we are drowning in other needs, and we forget what God has done and how he's done it and how he sustained us right to the present day. And I think the Lord is always speaking to his people in scripture and telling them, don't forget the things I've done for you. Don't neglect the ways I've looked after you. Don't be neglectful of these things. It ties in with our thought last week about that redemptive truth, about God doing all things in Christ, giving us his Son. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Now there's a memorial to this being established, setting up in our hearts. And for this reason, he refers to the 12 stones we have here as a sign. You'll notice that here in verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? So God says, here is a sign, a signpost. We all find signs very helpful, don't we? As long as they're right, by the way. I remember a number of experiences where signs have led me astray. when I was in school, and we did this awful thing of a marathon once a year, and it wasn't anything like they have today, so we were made to walk for 12 miles. I think that's what I remember it being. Maybe in my head it was 1 mile, and I was exaggerating and thinking it was 12, but I remember a sponsored walk of walking for 12 miles in the baking heat and getting lots of sponsors. Probably they wanted us to go and get lost as a result. And we were going along, and the group which had gone before us, they felt, being the older ones in the school, that it would be a funny thing to change the signs so that, you know, instead of the course giving us the layout to make sure that we didn't get lost around this particular village we were walking, that it would direct us into some other way, which it did, of course. And we were straying all sorts of directions trying to find our way back to safety. So I have those memories of signs and always being so helpful. But here was a sign that was caused to evoke their minds. You know, think back, look back, remember what God has done. This is what it was. It was, first of all, a sign to be remembered by all. Why do I say that? Because the Lord said to Joshua that a man from every tribe of Israel, which was of course 12 tribes, was to take this boulder or this stone. And there you read that in verse 2 and into verse 3. Some in commenting upon this have drawn the use of observation that the Lord also chooses 12, doesn't he? He chose 12 apostles, not just to establish a memorial, but to convey a perpetual message to a dying world. And even if one was a traitor in Judas, the 12 again were supplied in the choosing of another apostle. And the Lord chooses the people not just to establish a memorial, but to send the message far and wide. And you might say, well, what is the significance of that for us? The Lord choosing out of every tribe. In other words, that God is saying here, this is a duty and a responsible of all the people of God. It is our duty that we make known the ways of God, and we speak of them, and we bear witness to them. And if we say that we belong to our God, that we don't hide from these things, but we establish our memorial before God, and we say, this is what he's done for me, and what he can do for you. It was to be amongst all the people, from every tribe. Of course, it was important for them again, as they did this, not to forget. The peril of forgetting was spelled out in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 10 and 11. But here it was to be a sign to be remembered by all. Now the church today, secondly, is given its means to remember. As I was going over this, I was thinking, well, in terms of our own help and strength, what do we get from this? Well, we might say that Christians can build their physical monuments, and so they can if they so wish. And we've got plaques out there in our hall commemorating the opening of this building. I have no problems with those things. I've been to martyr sites where there are memorials and there are plaques which are dedicated to the memory of Christians who have given their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are fine. But can I say this to you? While that is all good and right and proper, as the church, we have one of the greatest and most striking memorials of all. What is it? It's the Lord's Supper. Let's not forget this. Indeed, is it not even the sacraments that God has given to his church in the Lord's table and in baptism? And God says that these are his signs, these are his seals for the church. These are things that stay with us. And remember, when we come to the Lord's table, as we do once a month, we don't do it simply out of religion and tradition, and because we feel that somehow it's just something we've got to do or get through. And if we think like that, then we've got it all wrong. We do it as a token of a memorial, as a sign, as a seal of all of God's benefits to us. And as oft as we do it that we might be edified. We set apart an ordinary element to be used unto a holy use. And here was Joshua instructed, set apart these ordinary things, these boulders, and make it to be extraordinary memorial to your life for what God has done for you. I say to you every time that we come together, Christian, and you partake of the Lord's Supper, we are dealing with the extraordinary. Reminding ourselves of what the Lord has done for us in the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But of course, just as the Israelites were not to bow down to the stones or to worship them or to build a temple around them, they were simply to remember in their hearts, so too we do not add any superstitious value, nor do we worship these elements, but we worship our God and our Saviour in remembrance of him. And generations to come, therefore, will be provided with a great reminder. Verse 6 of chapter 4. When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" Look at verse 7. Especially parents who are here. Look at verse 7. "Then ye shall answer them." We all know that children, by their very nature, are inquisitive. We welcome that as long as we have patience. And then we don't welcome it when our patience has run out. But of course, when all is said and done, it is a good thing. It's a stamp, I believe, the Lord puts upon them to inquire, to ask. And the Lord makes it clear here that our children will ask us, "What are you doing?" That's what they do, isn't it, children? You know, you're trying to do something. "What are you doing?" And well, go away. You know, what are you doing? And they'll do that in church. And young ones, I encourage you. In a nice way, you ask your parents, "Why do we do these things? Why do we sing hymns? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we sit here and preach the word of God?" And then when it comes to Lord's Supper, and I encourage little ones to stay with us. Of course, we can only partake if we discern, and that's why we have a restriction there in the age. But little ones, you can sit there and you see maybe your father or mother or another adult next to you, and you're partaking of the bread and the wine. And I say to you, go to your parents, come to me and say, "What are we doing?" And then parents and adults and believers who are here amongst us, we have an obligation not to say, "Oh, it's just always what we have done," but rather to say like these Israelites, "We're doing this because of what God has done for us. Because of what the cross means to me. Because I'm in Christ, I'm saved. I pass through that river," we might say. We testify that we know him. And we know his act. And when a child can say, "What mean ye by this bread and this wine?" Or, "What do you mean by these stones?" Then we come with a swift word. And listen, can I say to you, dear parents, what answers do you give? What do you say to them? If we are professing Christians, fathers or mothers or believers, maybe a little one comes to us, may not be our child, but they come with a question. And if we are not able to biblically explain the very things that we believe, are you not worried by that? Are you not concerned? If you can't explain Christianity and the gospel to a child, we should be able to. The Lord is saying here, this is a memorial that you might know what to say, not just to remember, but how to speak. You should answer them. And there in verse 7, we read this repetition. The waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over, the waters of Jordan were cut off. Oh, the presence of God. I know it to be true in the person of Christ. It's a testimony to personal experiential knowledge of Christ in you. That's what it is. Hide not the mighty acts of God from your children. You've got little ones in your arms, little babies, little toddlers, older ones that may be going through difficulties in their age. Parents, don't hide the things of God from them. We have an obligation to make it known what the Lord has done. And to tell around, all of us, to tell around what God has done for our soul in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we commemorate the mighty act of God. May he bless his word to us. Amen.